You ever feel like there's a wall of separation between you and God? Are you aggravated? Are you frustrated and irritated most of the time but can't seem to put your finger on it? It may be that you've taken the bait. Taken the bait. There's a course that will be offered toward the end of the summer, for about 6 weeks, 7 weeks, called The Bait of Satan. It's the bait of offense. How often we get offended and what we do with that says everything. We can be free from that. The scriptures are clear, and it's a subtlety that the enemy uses to keep people against one another. I see a lot of nodding heads. We know, you know. What's that one thing we're holding on to? You know, that, I'm not letting go of it. How about you? No, we need to. Because really, it's the sin of offense. But I'm just planting a seed here. But part of this study, it's a six-week study. It follows the Christian Atheist. Week two is this Thursday. It was fantastic. Fantastic meaning in your face. God wants to help me, you, the people there, to grow and to learn. It's in your face in a good way. We want that. We want to be on the edge. We want to be on that growing edge. So, but at the end of the book, Bait of Satan, you don't have to read the book to go to the class. There are declarations, scripture, prayers. You know, I declare, you know, I am free. I am a child of God. I am loved. You know, those kind of things. Declarations to claim and to apply. A few examples. I refuse to be trapped when the enemy's bait of offense tries to ensnare me. How many of us were ensnared yesterday or today? You know, something just pops up and all of a sudden you've got this rift between you and someone else. Probably a loved one or someone just, it can pop up. That's a sign. Well, second, I refuse to produce the fruit of hurt and anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment. The power of God's Spirit at work in my heart will keep the fruit of offense out of my life. You got to like that. It's really good. Gary Butler and I have been going through this. I don't know, we're on chapter 7 or 8. And it's powerful stuff. It's life-changing. And one more. I will avoid division among my brothers and sisters in Christ by being filled in my heart with Christ-like love for others. I mean, that's where it's at. You know, it's family. So class begins Tuesday, August 20th. But come Thursdays, 7 o'clock, or 6:30 for Thursdays. Well, all this being said, declarations, the negative fruit that can happen in our lives because of offense. In Colossians, the fruits of the Christian life are declared. This is who you are. They're declared in order to proclaim the gospel. You know, how the gospel impacts lives and changes lives for good. Not just in New England, but in Germany, in Europe, across the land, across the world. In the first chapter, Paul praises the church for its commitment. They had earned a Christ-like reputation. Verse 4 says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Not just Paul hearing about it in prison, but people were hearing about it. And they were hearing about their faith. And then in verse 6, "Just as the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world." You know, Paul's got knowledge of the whole world. Like, wow, God is showing him. "Just as the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you first heard it." So what kind of produce does the gospel generate? Do we see that kind of production here? Are there signs? Is there evidence? What can we do, or what will we do to make that happen, to make that possible in the coming years? Carl Jacobson, or I'd like to call him Carl Jacobson. I don't know if he goes by that, but I like that. That's pretty catchy. He's a commentator, theologian, probably a professor. He points out that the four lectionary texts for this Sunday, each Sunday there are four texts over a three-year period to get through all the Gospels and the main parts of the Old Testament. So he says there are questions in each of these texts. Deuteronomy has a pair. Who will go up to heaven for us and get it? Who will go cross beyond the sea for us to get it? You know, the answer behind that is only God can do that. And in Amos, God shows Amos a plumb bob, you know, weight on a string, says, Amos, what do I have in my hand, or what do you have in your hand? And Psalm 25 asks, who are they that fear the Lord? Maybe I ought to preach on that right now. Not going to, but that lays heavy. There is no fear of the Lord anymore. Let that sink in. But he goes on, and he says in our Luke gospel, the lawyer had two questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And who's my neighbor? Great questions. But Colossians 1:1-14, there's no stated question, but it's an introduction to what the book is all about, and the question that drives the letter of Colossians is, will you hold fast to the true word of the gospel? Will you hold on to that gospel that's bearing fruit in your lives? Will you hold on, or will you slip away? And they use a couple phrases and verses, and the passages in 1:23 and 2:8. Will you be seduced by religious fads and philosophical deceits? A lot of that going on in our day and age, slipping away. So a good question is behind that. So this first portion of Colossians 1 is also familiar vocabulary, Paul's writings. Very positive. Patient, love, faith, hope, and love. That's that trio for Paul. Faith, hope, and love. And that's in verse 4 and 5. Patience, joyfulness, endurance. Verse 11. The word of truth, the gospel. And in verse 5. Spiritual wisdom, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 14. While you could spend a lot of time in there. Janie was saying this morning, oh, I love Colossians. It's a gold, this first portion, it's a gold mine. But two pieces we just want to focus on this morning, just two key areas, this passage, they're predominant. First is the idea of bearing fruit. We're already there. You know, bearing fruit. But secondly is the way in which Colossians 1:1-14 makes its claim. How Paul is going about it. It's interesting, so we'll wait for that. But the bearing of fruit. You know, two times in these 14 verses, the verb to bear, meaning fruit, to bear fruit, is used. In the New Testament, there are several kinds of fruit, right? We know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But do you remember the fruit of the light? You know, God's light in Ephesians 5? It's about it's walking as children of light, not darkness. You know, you can kind of see that image. People walking around, and maybe even us sometimes, as more, you know, believing more that the darkness is overtaking the light than the light has great power over the darkness. So, but walking, you know, there's fruit of the light. The fruit of righteousness in Hebrews 12. In Colossians, verse 6, it's really the fruit of belief and faith. You got fruit? Is there faith? Yes. Great testimonies of faith all around. And maybe new ones to come. We might see in someone else, I'd like faith like that. But this faith is just believing in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. But second is the fruit of good works, the result of growing in the knowledge of God. You know, what does God want for you? Well, He's got great things, and He wants us to be about those great things to impact other people's lives. Have they fruit? That's a interesting turn of phrase. Have they fruit? That's what John Wesley, the old Methodist minister out of the Church of England, circuit rider, preacher all throughout, has helped establish the United Methodist Church, born out of revival. That's what he used to ask his aspiring preachers. Could those who were seeking ordination show anything for their service? Was there at least one person who had found faith through their ministry? A single person whose spiritual practices were enlivened because of the impact from them. You sound like a pretty tough mentor. A hungry person who found bread. A homeless person who found shelter. Was there any sign that their ministry was used by God to wake the world to the dream of God and what He has for us? Have they fruit? Not a bad question for churches. What about us? Well, there are so many cautionary tales of churches that can point to no fruits. Churches that have lost their way and whose ministries have gone stagnant. It's on the increase yearly. We have two churches in town that closed down. Could there be more happening? Why is that? What happened? You know, those are cautionary tales. In Mark Nepo's book, you got to love this title, Surviving Has Made Me Crazy. I love that. He tells of a town in New England. He doesn't tell which one it is, but it's obviously a farming community because sadly the farmers of, you know, once that church closed down, the farmers of the community missed most about it was the ringing of the church bells. We missed the bells. But I think the sound of bells is beautiful. Whether there's life in that church or not, I think the bells bring hope. I think they do. But the point is they missed the bells more than the ministries of that church. But you know what? There are also thriving, healthy, missional communities of faith all around. In Germany, we're going to hear about a couple of them tonight. So come and hear. But churches that are bearing fruit, you know, not perfect perfection, but that provide signs of hope for the world around us. We have testimonies to share. You know, for us, what evidence is there? Are the things that we can point to that the community in which we live is better because of our faith, because of our ministries, because of our trusting God and stepping out in faith? Are the ministries of this church at the corner impacting our community, our region? Are our ministries making any kind of difference to our neighbors? Who's my neighbor? Well, the one that's in need all around. That's our neighbor. Is the Spirit of God actually changing lives? Ours and others. Yes, yes, yes. But more to come. Is the Spirit deepening faith and seeding hope in this area? I think there's plenty of testimonies. I'm going to do something I haven't done before, but just briefly, I want you to just name evidence of fruit. This church, through this church. I'll just leave it open for a minute. No sermons, no just positive things. Go ahead. I know this is strange. What is he asking us to say something? You know, one of the things that the church is known for in the community, and Karen, good to have you here today, and hope you're healing up, are the funeral luncheons, the memorial luncheons. I mean, people providing the space. I mean, it's true. And all, particularly the women of the church jump in, and, you know, you're either the pickle jar lady or the milk, or you make your casserole or your jello, and you know, offering that space for people to be blessed and to share the stories of their loved ones. So, yeah, so good. July 19th, next Friday, we go outside to downtown Thomaston in faith and hope, in love, praying and going out. It won't be this many people that will be there, but hey, if it's twice as many, that's great. But I'm assuming it'll be a smaller group going out in twos. Just where God leads us. God has already gone before us downtown. He wants us to be available to those in our immediate proximity. He knows who they are. He knows when that intersection is going to happen because of prayer and faith and those of you who will come and step out in faith. We don't have to have, you know, all the answers of God and Jesus and the Spirit for them. We're just going to ask to bless them. Pray for them. Hand them a Potter's House card. I hope we have enough cards. I think we do. So, come Friday night. All right, well, let's get back to it here. You know, there are numerous fruit-bearing references in the New Testament. But this particular verb in Colossians 1, you know, verses 6 and 10, it's not common. It only occurs a couple times here in Colossians, a couple times in Romans 7, 4 and 5, and then each of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke, in the parable of the sower. You know, the seed was sown and it bore fruit. So that's it for this verb. But in Romans 7, I want to read something. It's like Colossians. It's a description of the transformative power of the gospel. You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And then Paul says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions... You got to love Paul. He's including himself along with his encouragement to the Romans on this verse. Aroused by the law, we're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Colossians 1:6 and then 1:10. At the end of verse 5, it says, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you in Colossae, just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard it, you understood it, so you believed the grace of God in truth. And then they're encouraged. They learned it from Epaphras. He was there who taught them. He mentored them, and there was the fruit of their love in the Spirit. And then you got to love Paul. For the second time, Paul says, we have not ceased praying for you. Any good fruit in any ministry is a product of prayer. Those of you who are prayer warriors for your grandkids and your kids, or those who had grandparents that were praying for us, I hope all those prayers prayed for me are still bearing fruit, and there's more to come. But Paul says, we have not ceased praying for you. For what? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not with just head knowledge, but the knowledge of God's will. There's a relationship for each of us with God and how He wants us to step out in faith. Colossians 1:10. So that we may walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. To be filled with that. Filled with that. Well, the last part of this was, what is the claim? What is the way in which these 14 verses makes its claim? Because what is described and proclaimed in Colossians is not, as may first appear, a call to action or right behavior. Get yourself in order. You know, but it's a description of the reality of the life that is empowered by the gospel. The fruit, it's the reality of the life empowered by the gospel. And there are so many testimonies of what God has done and is doing in each of your lives. The reality of the life that is empowered by the gospel. Verse 12, the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We are part of that. That's our reality in Christ. He has qualified us to share. And Colossians 1 through 14, it reminds the believers, it declares for them and with them God's faithfulness to all. verses 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is not proclaimed in order to equip and elicit a response initially. Rather, the fruits of the Christian life are declared. There is fruit. The gospel has impacted lives in order to proclaim the gospel. But I think the final point here, before we make our declaration, is that even though Paul praises the Colossians, he also prays continually for them in powerful and passionate ways. Because when there's fruit, the enemy is afoot to destroy, to divide, to cause us to feel offended in some way. You know, the list goes on. But he prays for them, may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. May you be prepared to endure everything. What does Paul know that they will endure? He says later in this letter, I believe, I bear the stripes. I bear the wounds of persecution. If it's not in Colossians, it's somewhere else, close enough. May you be prepared to endure everything. Have patience with joy. Yeah, it's always interpreted a little different. I think what was read today was patience with joyful thanksgiving, but it's really patience with joy. I've got patience, but do I have the joy? Do you have the joy down in your word, Dave? Okay, just making sure you're listening. Dave gave a great testimony last night. But the intercession for them is kind of a subtle and not so subtle reminder that where there is fruitful ministry, it can wither. It can wither on the vine. It can, you know, something can sever it. So we got to be careful. We got to be prayerful. You know, not to abandon the best practices of spiritual discipline and our compassionate ministries of outreach. And we don't want to turn inward. We know stories of churches that have gotten away from the gospel. Most of them that have fallen through the traps and closed up have gotten away from the Word of God. You know, it doesn't have the authority for them. It's not central like it is for us in our denomination. So, no fruit, may it never be so. Let us make our declaration today in response, there is and there will be fruit. Because there is power in the gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus. We're empowered to live out this life faithfully. We serve others in God's love. We bear one another's burdens. We reach out daily to those around us. God's word and gospel are going forth from this house. There is and there will be fruit and an ever expanding harvest because God's light is greater than any darkness. We are delivered. We are forgiven. It has been established. Amen.